So we're continuing today in a series called Life in Jesus' Name, or Life in the Name of Jesus. It came from a verse we read in Revelation this summer that Jesus challenged his church to hold fast to his name. And so we're kind of expanding that out this whole fall to look at what does that mean to hold fast to Jesus' name, or to follow him with our life, with our words and our actions. So that's still going on, but in the middle of that, this week and the next two, we are sharing with something that over 100 churches are doing in Charlotte. There's an organization called For Charlotte, and churches of every denominational stripe are doing this three-week series called The Art of Neighboring. And when the materials first came out to me, I thought, that's perfect. We're already going to be talking about being a good neighbor, because that's part of following Jesus. And we understand ourselves to be a neighborhood church, and that's one of the things we talk about a lot, is how are we good neighbors here? So we're today, along with over 100 churches, we're all looking at the same story, and we're talking about the same kinds of things, about being a good neighbor. So we're going to look at this text you just heard, first at the context of Jesus. Who it culminates in this question that Jesus is asked, who is my neighbor? So in verses 25 through 29, I want to kind of set up the parable, the story. And you heard a lawyer comes up to Jesus. Now that's not like an attorney. It's an expert in the Jewish law, an expert in the Torah. And the text says that this lawyer, this expert in the law, came up to Jesus and asked him in order to test him. So there's a little bit of a contest going on here. He may want to make Jesus look bad, or he may just be testing out what are his qualifications to be called a teacher. But he asks him out of something he knows a lot about. He asks, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life, or to see the kingdom of God, to be with God? How do I please God? And interestingly, this won't surprise you if you are familiar with Jesus at all, Jesus asks him a question. So in response to this man who is an expert in the law, Jesus says, you tell me what is written in the law, and how do you read it? How do you interpret it? Now that's a very clever thing to ask, because not only does it put it back on this man to kind of answer his own questions, but it establishes Jesus in the role of rabbi. That was the style of rabbinic teaching, was you gather, or actually students, disciples come to you to learn from you, and the teaching style is very much this give and take and asking questions about what do you know about God's word, and let's reflect on that together. So Jesus, without it all being mean or sneaky, asked the man, you tell me, how do you read it? And the man gives a good answer. He is, after all, an expert in the law. And so he says what we've come to call the Great Commandment. He puts together two important classic verses from the Torah. One is from the Shema, the Hear, O Israel, in Deuteronomy 6. It says to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. With everything you've got, love God. And he adds, and from Leviticus, love your neighbor as yourself. And that was a good answer. And Jesus said that's a good answer. Now, if you're the expert in the law in that moment and you're testing Jesus, you may think, well, I've got him. He thought he was going to put it back on me. But now what is he going to do? So the lawyer answers that way. And Jesus says, you've answered correctly. Do this and you'll live. Because the question was still floating out there, how do you inherit eternal life? The man defined what it was that God's word said, but Jesus says, in order to inherit eternal life, you have to do the thing that you just said. Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. And that's how you come to get this lawyer wishing to justify himself, because all of a sudden, he's squirming. He knows a whole lot about what God teaches, but Jesus has just asked him, in effect, how are you doing with that? And I read that and I thought, man, what a great question for us as church-going people, right? I mean, part of the whole process of doing church, of coming to church, is you go to classes and go to worship and you learn a lot about Scripture. But then Jesus asked this question, what are you doing with all this that you learn? To inherit eternal life, to know God, to participate in God's kingdom, it's not enough just to know about what God says, but to do it, to live it. So we might find ourselves a little bit there with the lawyer saying, I want to justify myself. Tell me some more, Jesus. Who is my neighbor? I know it was my answer, but tell me, who is my neighbor? And that's what sets up this very familiar, famous story of the Good Samaritan. So I want to tell you a little bit more about parables. That's what this story is about the Good Samaritan. We've talked about this before. I've compared parables to a good joke, not because they're funny. Sometimes they're funny, but they're not funny. They are like a joke because they have that moment, like a good joke does, where either there's a play on words or there's some sort of twist or there's something where all of a sudden you get it. And with a joke, that's what makes you laugh, right? The thing has turned. You thought the story was going one way and it turned, and then that catches you off guard and you laugh. A parable is the same way. There's some sort of twist in the story and that it jolts you awake, right? It makes you pay attention, like, oh, I didn't see that coming. And then the punchline is delivered. There's one point. We don't read parables trying to line up every little detail with some sort of spiritual reality. We ask the question, what's the point? And did it grab a hold of me with that twist? So I'm not going to go through this story in detail, part by part, like I've sometimes done. I didn't count, but this may be about the 14th, 15th time I've looked at the parable of the Good Samaritan with you. And as is often the case, learn something new this time through. The twist, you know the story, right? There's a man who's beat up, robbed. He's on the road between Jerusalem and Jericho. I've actually been on that road before in my one visit to the Holy Land. It's a little bit in between the two large cities. It's a little bit desolate out there. It'd be easy to be robbed and left and no one see what happened. So this happened in the story to this man. And we have two religious people go by. Not unlike the expert in the law. There's a priest, there's a scribe, or a Levite. And they notice the man, but kind of move to the other side of the road and keep going. And if you're listening to this story for the first time, it's strange. You would expect these are religious people. What are they going to do? Well, maybe he's dirty or unclean, or they have reasons, or they're busy. But the real twist comes, the thing that for any of his listeners, especially back then, and it's a little bit lost on us, is who the third person to come by was. It was a Samaritan. And the reason a Samaritan is a twist, right, is because the Samaritan was not Jewish. They're in Jewish country. Not Jewish, not the same religion, a different race, and was generally despised by the Jewish people. It was a foreigner who believed differently, who looked differently, and this was the person. So if they're listening to the story, they're like, well, what's he even doing in this story? And that's the one who stops to help. So the twist was the surprising character in the story, but that's not the main point. The point that it wakes everybody up to hear, the punchline, is that if a non-Jew could keep God's law, that is, loving neighbor, then surely a Jew could keep God's law. A man, in fact, like this expert in the law. If a Samaritan could do what God wants in the situation, then surely you could do justice, do mercy. In a sentence, the punchline of this story is that knowledge does not equal faithfulness. We have to check our actions. Are we doing the things that we believe? The other twist to this story, and it's one I hadn't ever thought about before this. I feel like every week I'm confessing to you my accumulated, erroneous view of different Bible stories. And I can read the words and tell you, well, that's not what it's saying. But in my mind, as the story gets processed, two things. One is I always, because it's called the parable of the Good Samaritan, I always somehow switch them and make the man who was beat up the Samaritan, right? So we're supposed to go help people who are different than us. But the Good Samaritan was the one who showed mercy, the one who was living out God's law, the one who, if all this is going to be connected together, was going to inherit eternal life. And that's how Jesus ends the story. Who showed mercy? Who did the thing that God requires? It's the Samaritan. So I have to keep reminding myself, it wasn't the man who was hurt who was the outsider. It was actually the central player in the story. And because of that is the second thing that I've missed up until this week. This is a story about showing mercy, doing God's mission outside the box that we often limit God's work to. But the amazing thing here in this exchange between Jesus, who is generally recognized by everyone as a rabbi and by some as the Son of God, and between an expert in the law, the one who is doing the teaching in this story is a Samaritan. Not only is he doing the right thing, but he's the one that the listeners to the story are learning from. Now I realize Jesus is telling the story. But that's an amazing point for Jesus to make, right? That you can learn something about God's will and God's law and what God requires even by looking at this person you wouldn't have given the time of day to. So all that swirling around in the story, that's all part of the twist that's supposed to get our attention. And had we lived in that day, and this character had shown up in the story that revolted us, that surprised us, that shocked us, the punchline would have landed for sure. We have to do a little extra work 2,000 years later to even understand who's a Samaritan, what does that mean, that kind of thing. But the punchline, knowledge, which we sure accumulate, and a good thing in the church, it does not equal faithfulness. Just because I know about God doesn't mean I'm faithful to God. God looks at our actions. So in a second, I want to show you a 60-second video, and this is part of the crop walk. This was on the material that Leslie sent me for today, and the question of the video is, who is your neighbor? So I thought, well, that'd be a useful thing to show after this story, and just by way of reminding us of this crop walk as one way to do mercy. So let's watch this, and I'll say a little bit more. The crop walk is one way to show mercy to our neighbors, but there are lots of ways to do that. Neighbors are, as that video showed, they are far and near. One of the things about neighborhoods, our literal neighbors, and there are exceptions to this, but the exceptions, I think, prove the rule that whether rich or poor, black or white, economically advantaged or disadvantaged, in many places in our culture, neighborhoods are very similar. We tend to have neighbors who are a lot like us. So then when we hear Jesus say, love your neighbor and do mercy and show justice, those are the people that come to mind. But this story he told blows that out of the water. It knocks down all the walls of our box and says, this is who your neighbor is, like that video showed. It is the people who look like us, who live on our street, who live in our neighborhood. It's also people radically different from us in our country and out of our country. So the crop walk is one very tangible way to show mercy, to help people who are hungry in all of those. People on our street, like Leslie said, who experience hunger, people in our community and people beyond. But it's not the only way. So I want to suggest three tangible ways to get started on doing the things that we learn about at church, taking our knowledge and turning it into actionable items, as Jesus commended. So the preacher in me took over and made me come up with three L's. I had a P and two L's, and they actually didn't teach this in school, but I couldn't help myself. I was like, well, I might as well make the first one. I looked in a thesaurus because I was like, I got to have three L's. Silly me. The first one is link, right? We got to know who our neighbors are. And that was the whole point of the story. Who is my neighbor? Jesus tells a story. So who are they? Where do they live? If possible, meet them. That's the linking up part. Meet your neighbors so that they know who you are and you know who they are. Once you've done that, and this may be the person across the street, we do know our literal neighbors on every side, but some of them just barely. The Austells could do so much better at that. And I imagine most of us could. And we've lived in our house for almost 18 years. Who are our neighbors? And that's just the immediate ones. Think about this more expanded version. In order to do anything with neighbors, we have to make that link. We have to introduce ourselves, be known, and know each other. And then listen. This is so important. If we just show up and dump stuff on people, that's not really neighborly. That's charity or something slightly more offensive than that. But if we listen to someone, say, what's your story? Tell me about yourself. What brought you here? Whether it's next door or to Charlotte or whatever the case, to the United States, whatever the case may be. What is your story? What are your hopes and your dreams? What are your needs? Right? In that developing of relationship, of listening to the other person, that's what creates the opportunity to be truly neighborly. And then love is the action that Jesus talked about. Mercy is love in action. Right? It's taking what we know and what we've learned through the linking and listening and putting it into action. So are there ways to show mercy, to show love? That can be a ride somewhere, a contact with something, making a connection, a smile, a prayer. But it is demonstrating the love that Jesus talks about. It's that simple and it's that hard. And I'm near the front of the line of not doing this the way that I think I need to. But that's why we're talking about it. And that's why Jesus told the story, to challenge, to encourage us, be good neighbors. That's what the kingdom of God is all about. And as we've been saying, some of these events we're having, whether it's the crop walk or the barbecue or the jazz concert you're going to hear about, they could simply be events. Raise a little money, enjoy some food or some music. But each one of them is an opportunity to be a neighbor. So I love the timing that this teaching of Jesus is overlapping these events that we're putting on. It gives us a real opportunity to stretch and to flex those neighbor habits and muscles. Let's pray together.